I'd like to share with you for a moment or two just some precious truths that come from Romans. If I may, I would like to share with you the beginning of Romans, of chapter 8. It's a very beautiful expression. The Apostle Paul lunges into a massive chunk of doctrine, and he says, I want you to be comprehending and understanding this. Verse 1 of chapter 8 reads this way, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled, not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share his glory. Some interesting things to discover. We need to understand. Let's look at this for a moment this way. Let's understand that the Word of God is teaching us that we are in the Spirit of God. Therefore, our hope is in the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is ever with us. The Spirit of God does not leave nor forsake us. The Holy Spirit is resident. At the time we are born again, the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in us. After that, for special things, at special times, there are many, many fillings, maybe a dozen fillings, 100 fillings a night, a day, an evening, I don't know how many, just thousands. There was a lady praying one day, and she prayed like this. She said, oh Lord, I pray that you'll explain to the visiting evangelist, who was a friend of mine, that he might get the second blessing. And he thunderously roared from where he was when she said, amen. I thank you, Lord, not for the second blessing, but for the 200s, the 2 millionths, the 2 billionths, the thousands and thousands of blessings. There are many fillings. We sometimes talk of the unction of the Spirit as if it were some great mysterious thing. Let me explain this to you very quickly and very simply. It is not mysterious. It is not ethereal. It is very easily grasped. The unction of the Spirit is when the Spirit of God is upon you for some specific purpose. And we have that special unction of the Holy Spirit. Over the last many years, 30 plus years, that I've been preaching, I've always attempted, never to enter the platform or the sanctuary in front of the people of God, not in a Bible study, not in a casual conversation. When I speak the words of the Lord, I'm sometimes silently praying, but sometimes audibly, that unction of the Spirit will be upon me, that the words about the Word of God will be true and tried and tested and wonderful, and gouging deep like a surgeon's scalpel, dividing soul and spirit. I've used this illustration before. I want to use it one more time. There's some of you surely missed it. But if you can imagine a three-story house, and you can imagine the bottom story as being the body, and the middle story being the spirit, and the top story being the soul, and if you can imagine a bomb has landed, poof, and the top and second stories have tumbled in upon themselves, the walls are cracked, but the body, sort of, the bottom story is somewhat staggering. Have you ever seen buildings wave in the wind? Have you? I have seen that. Those of you that have been in battlefields have seen it. Sometimes the skeleton of the house, not all the four walls, and terribly cracked as a boy during the war. We used to do dreadful things. There aren't any children here that can learn from this, because there's not a war on. But we used to pick up beams. I was always an Egyptian in those days. The people I were with were always Israelites. They carried the beams. I gave the orders. And we would ram these large walls. And sometimes the wall would give way. And then, of course, the rest of the house would collapse. And we thought that was great fun. There weren't any policemen to chase us. If they did, they couldn't run as fast as we could, because they were all over 50. Under 50 were in the battles fighting for the freedom that we could push houses down. And we really did that. It was fun for us. Of course, it was silly. And now I'm older, I wish I hadn't done it. But I did it. It was great fun. Have you seen houses when the wind blows, literally made of bricks and rock, literally do that? Our house did. The top was taken off, the front was vanished, and the top story was folded in. And what was left, when the wind blew, it just gently swayed in the wind. And it's kind of fun to watch, especially my dad teeter-tottering, coming down the stairs with all the furniture on his back. He wouldn't allow us in there, so we sat and chided him every time he stumbled. We thought that was fun. You know, children have a warped sense of humor. And we'd send him back and say, "Dad, can you get my toys?" or whatever it was that was special. I had a box of mice. The roof had caved in, the mice were gone. He trod on one coming down the stairs. I was more upset about him treading on the mouse than I was of his safety coming down the stairs. Silly things children get into. Now you see the picture. A bomb dropped. An explosion took place when you were born. And there are those that say there is only a dichotomy and not a trichotomy. They say that the spirit and the soul are absolutely one. And of course that's true. If you're not born again, of course that's true. It is only one. The shambles is that there has been a collapse of the soul and the spirit, and they're intermingled, and the debris of both are in one floor, one confused pile. The bottom story is still there, the body is still there. But if you can imagine for a moment a new roof coming and somehow suspended from the air without any visible means of support, it just touches the corners of the house. And it covers the house. And suddenly you will discover the three floors, the bottom floor of the body, the second floor of the spirit, will separate itself from the top story, which is the soul. And you will find there is a trichotomy. The born-again believer cannot be a dichotomist. He has to be a trichotomist, because it is God's holy word that divides the soul and the spirit, the two stories that are in a jumble together. Before he's born again, he is a confusion. He doesn't know quite what came from the third floor and the second floor. It's all a great pile within. But when he is born again, it is clear. One is spirit, and the other is soul, and the third is body. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, created that canopy. The psalmist says, there is above me a banner. There's a banner over me. It's called love. And we sing about the banner over me being love. The Lord Jesus gave us a new canopy, a new roof. And we are, with the Word of God working its spiritual surgery upon us, dividing soul and spirit. And so we are free, as God is Father, and God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. So we become body and soul and spirit. You see, when Adam deliberately decided that he couldn't give up gorgeous Eve, but he could give up God's glory, he didn't trust God to give him another companion. He knew that this companion now would be banished. He knew that. He couldn't trust God for the next move. He couldn't trust God for the new companion that God would bring into his life. He couldn't trust God for that. And so he said, I too step out of righteousness. And so you do not bear the image of God. Some people like to let you think and would teach you that you belong to the family of God. Everybody belongs to God's family. We're all brethren. We all belong. And God can be approached from various ways. God can be approached one way, and we become family when we have gone through that way. And dear friends, we do not bear the image of God. We bear the image of fallen Adam. And until we are changed into the likeness of his glory, we will not bear the image of God. The Spirit of God then bears witness with our spirit. You say, whatever spirit is that? Well, the news broadcast comes on and they say there has been a terrible accident in Walker on the borderline of California and Nevada. A bus has gone off the road and with senior citizens in it. And the first story I heard last week was 60 people are drowned. Listening to the same radio station within minutes, they said that's not true. 14 people are dead. Notice the shift of language. So many are missing. And then gradually the reports all came together. Then the films were shown on the television. You know, I believe the first report. And so did you, if you heard it. They said in the news broadcast, we had attacked General Gaddafi in Libya and none of our planes were missing. I believe that. I believe the testimony of man. I believe the testimony of man when he says that this is the 1st of June. The testimony is, it's written in my diary, it's in my watch calendar, it's somewhere else, hooking around somewhere, and someone will tell me tomorrow it's the 2nd of June, so I know today is the 1st, and so on. I bear the testimony, I believe the witness of man. I believe the witness of man when he says that I am trying to do this, I'm seeking to do that. We believe one another's testimony. Sometimes we're completely wrong in listening. Sometimes we're utterly wrong in telling. But we listen and accept. I'm amazed always when we receive more negative testimony than positive. Take any one you like to think of at this very moment and listen to someone talk about them. Boy, I wish they'd get off the negative and get on the positive. And immediately you receive that testimony and you receive that witness from them. If you think, we're quicker to accept the negative than we ever are to receive the positive. Think. Gossip is born of the negative. Have you heard? Have you heard? Now, if we have received the testimony of man about all these peripheral nonsense things, don't you agree with the word of God that the testimony of God is much greater? Then can't we accept that the testimony of God, which is so much greater, is the very testimony that we can live by? And this is what God is saying. If you're believing in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, and accepting the fact that he came back from the dead and is ever risen and he lives at the right hand of God in glory and he makes intercession for you on a continual basis, if you believe that Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, and you have received him as such, you're then seeing life through the cross. You're then seeing all that you do and all that you say and all that you are and all that you have through the cross. And there is no room for discussion. At that point, the Spirit of God not only is dwelling in you, but is living and has free course to move ungrieved through you and can express the passion of God the Father in your life. And what is that passion? That God so loves the world that anyone trusting him can come to him and will never perish. But he will give them everlasting life. Isn't that precious? Now there are some of you, there are some people in every congregation, it seems, that are not sure about this everlasting life thing. And I would quickly ask you to turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 10 and verses 27 through 29 and discover how Jesus speaks there that you are his if you trust him. Oh, you'll say that's that doctrine of eternal security. And oh, I'll say no, it isn't. You may put that label on it, I suppose. But it's the teaching of the Word of God. When you trust him, you have eternal life. When you trust him, you have eternal life. The Epistle of John is fascinating. It has all sorts of things to say to us. It teaches us that the Word of God is passionately ours. Listen to this. This is from the 5th chapter and from the 11th and 12th verses. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of life, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Isn't that tragic? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have eternal life. Life is eternal in the heavens. We have it. And ladies and gentlemen, we can't say we hope we have it, as some people try to say. We can't say that it's here today and can be gone tomorrow, as other people say. Let's imagine for a moment, let's go down to Pajaro, to the rescue mission, and find three people there that are residents for the evening. And let's go to the one fellow who is escaping broken marriages, we'll say. And we'll say to him, would you like to be a millionaire? And he'd say, oh, I hope to be a millionaire. Get out of this and not have to come here every night. I hope to be a millionaire. Let's talk to another fellow who's escaped the law and has got out of prison recently and is somehow trying to reestablish his life. And you say to him, do you have any money? He said, well, one day I hope to have $2 million before I'm 50. And we'll look at a third fellow, we'll say that he is just a drifter, always been a drifter. And we'll just say he's drifted into this town and down to the Bahara mission tonight. And you say to him, you have any money? One day he will say, I hope to have $1 million. Oh. And you can see in his eyes and the demeanor of his person, he just thrives on the very thought. It's like eating some succulent thing and sort of twisting it around in his mouth. Oh, one day. And you say to these three fellows, show me how much money you've got. And they pool their resources and they've got about 16 cents. They're not millionaires. That's for sure. But let's change the scene and let's go to a meeting, we'll say, in one of the banks in town. And they want to build a nice new structure that's going to cost $60 million. And sitting around the table of the boardroom, there is a Rockefeller. And he says, well, I'll give $15 million. And there is a Kennedy, and he says, well, I'll give $15 million. And there are a couple of others that are very rich, and he says, well, we'll give $15 million. There's the $60 million. We can now build the structure. And you may say to those men, now, are you hoping to have the money when we need it to build, or do you have the money? They say, oh, no, no, we've got the money. We'll give it to you. And so it is in Christ. Those that are saying, well, we hope to have the money, we're actually down and out and bad on our luck at the moment, but we hope to have eternal life. Eventually, we're doing good things. We're being nice. We're somehow circulating the gospel. We're being very effective little Christians. And we're hoping to do all sorts of things. Oh, soon we'll have eternal life. No. You must come to the bank room around that board meeting and say, do you have what it takes? Can you put your money where your mouth is? Those men say, of course, we have it. And the Christian knows, of course, I have it. If you receive the testimony, the witness of men, isn't the testimony of God greater? If you're believing in Jesus, God says, the Spirit, my Holy Spirit, is living now, this moment, in you. If that Spirit of God is in you, you have eternal life, and it cannot be taken. And none shall take you out of my hand, out of the palm of my hand, and no one shall take you out of my Father's hand who puts his hand around mine, says Jesus. Now, can you believe God? Do you believe him? In a minute or two, we're going to break the bread. We're going to share the cup. We invite all of you who are visiting us, and we love you dearly and glad you came to visit with us. We ask that you will take part, but only if you're loving Jesus. If you have no love and affection for Jesus, I beg you, be very careful and simply watch. Nobody in this church, in this congregation, is going to say anything unkind or ugly, and nobody's going to think of you as some second-class citizen. They might, at the end, just ask you this little question. Would you like to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight? And you needn't be embarrassed. Of course, you ought to come to the conclusion, of course I'd want to. Now. But don't be embarrassed. People that eat and drink without examining their hearts and revealing their souls to the Lord Jesus and making confession of their sins quietly before the Lord Jesus Christ would eat and drink unworthily. And the Bible says that would be to eat and drink judgment, damnation upon themselves. So there are some things to think about for a few moments. Oh, what a joy it is to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And my prayer tonight is that all of you will know him as such. The moment you know it, your soul is separated from the confusion of your spirit. Your spirit is born again, and the whole building is fitly framed together, rightly put together by Jesus, who is the center cornerstone, or the place where all the building fits properly. And you become a brand new person in Christ the Lord. Now, there is therefore now no condemnation. You daren't look at a person in this congregation and point a finger of accusation to a living soul, for all of us sinned, came short of his glory, and those who are believing because of the grace, the generosity, the unearned favor of the living God. Isn't that something to think about? So let us in a few moments examine ourselves. Just look at your own heart. And as you discover your own unworthiness, realize now, in the humiliating experience that this is, in the humiliation of this moment, I'm allowed to eat this bread and drink this cup. Let's pray together. Most gracious, dear, loving Lord Jesus Christ, we praise and thank you. We worship and honor you, and ask, bless us now. Make us spiritually prosperous, that Jesus may have all honor and all glory. And we pray this for his name's sake. Amen.